Spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. People who remain connected with their brothers and sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in self-understanding, and they mature in their ability to relate in healthy ways to God and to their fellow human beings. This is especially the case for those courageous Christians who stick it out through often messy process of interpersonal discord and conflict resolution. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay also grow. People who leave do not grow. We all know people who are consumed with spiritual wanderlust, but we never get to know them very well because they cannot seem to stay put. They move along from church to church, ever searching for a congregation that will better satisfy their felt needs. But like trees repeatedly transplanted from soil to soil, these spiritual nomads fail to put down roots and seldom experience lasting and fruitful growth in their Christian lives. It is a simple but profound biblical reality that we both grow and thrive together, or we do not grow much at all. Friends, tonight we're going to talk about making decisions in community. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about how the course and the quality of our life is often measured in the decisions we make through our lives. As you think about your life tonight, you think about where you are or where you aren't, who you're friends with, who you're not friends with anymore, the trials and the difficulty that we've experienced even in our short lives now, marriage, divorce, children, miscarriages, sickness, miracles, moments and decisions are what have brought us to this point in our lives. And so this evening, I want to appeal to you that you would commit to making decisions in your life in community. When God created the heavens and earth, about 6 to 8 times in the first chapter, he says that everything he made was what? Good, right? He said everything that he made was what?
Good.
And then when he turned to chapter 2, God creates Adam and he says something different. He says in Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man to be alone, and I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" So the first time God observed that something was not good is when Adam was by himself. And this is more than just about marriage or relationships between a man and woman. This is about God's desire is that humans would be with other humans. It is not good when we are alone. And yet, as you know, all of us living in the modern age is geared towards isolation and artificial connection. We live in a very individualized society. We have tons of friends, but very few at the same time. Loneliness is a huge problem in our world. And then we had a pandemic. And so I want to look at a record in 1 Kings chapter 12 that will help us set the stage for this tonight. This is right after King Solomon has died. King Solomon was a good king for a while and ended his life poorly. And his son Rehoboam becomes king. Can you say Rehoboam? Okay, a few of us can. That's all right. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him the king. Now when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. And they sent and they called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." And then he said to them, the king, Rehoboam, "Depart for 3 days and then return to me." So the people departed. So at this time in the land, the people were burdened and dispirited and they were discouraged because at the end of Solomon's reign, he was hard on them. He made his own subjects work hard and pull taxes from them and pull their service for his projects. And so they were tired and weary. And a new administration comes, his son, and they say, Rehoboam, if you will lighten the load, we will serve you all of our days. And so Rehoboam has this moment to make a decision. What kind of king are you going to be? What kind of person are you going to be? How are you going to move forward? And he has to look at the risk reward. If he rules with kindness and is less severe, they say they will serve him. But if he continues to rule with harshness, he will have control, but might have conflict. So he says, give me some days to think about this. Look at verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And he said to them, What counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put upon us? And the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, and now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Now that's like Old Testament, like smack talk. Nobody would say that now. Oh yeah, well my finger is bigger than your loins, right? It's like, oh, what did he say? What did he say about his loins? Okay. He's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he's saying. Verse 11. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with what? Scorpions. And so what Rehoboam does, as a king should, is he gets some counsel to make a decision. And the two groups he meets with are the older elders of the land who serve with his father, and then he meets with his friends who he grew up with. Young men who he grew up with who now are his advisors. And the older men say, I think that if you show this people kindness, it will go well with you. I know you're taking a risk, but if you show kindness, they'll serve you. But then Rehoboam asked his buddies. Now, these boys grew up with Rehoboam. They knew him when he was Bobo. And now they're his advisors. And so you got to imagine that his friends who are now in a position of authority maybe want to tell him what he likes to hear. Maybe they want to keep their job as an advisor, and so they're going to say something like, yeah, get them. Don't go easy on them. Don't be a punk. Don't be a wuss. No, you got to go hard on these people. How dare they ask you to rule them a certain way? You rule them every way you want. And so Rehoboam has a choice before him to listen to the older people in his life who had some experience, who had an opinion, or his friends who had another opinion. Let's see what he does. Verse 12. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, and saying, return to me on the third day. Verse 13. And the king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. Verse 18. Then the king sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all of Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And so who did Rehoboam listen to? His buddies. And it's possible that they did not give him the best advice. We see how it played out here. He went with what his buddies said, and the people turned against him. and the kingdom was ripped from Rehoboam's grasp. Here we've got a good biblical example of not making wise decisions in community. What Rehoboam did was he put himself in what we know as an echo chamber. Have you ever heard that word before? An echo chamber? Bradley, let's tell him what an echo chamber is. An echo chamber, literally, is an enclosed space where sound reverberates. But it's become a metaphor to mean something else in our society. It's an environment in which a person encounters only beliefs or opinions that coincide with their own, so that their existing views are reinforced and alternate ideas are not considered. That's all around us. The echo chamber of our own thoughts. Our society is filled with us finding places that will reinforce what we already believe and validate how we already feel. Now, I don't know about you, but I like hearing that I'm right. Anybody not like hearing they're right? Okay. Did you think about raising your hand just like, right? I love hearing that I'm right. I love when I'm offended about something, right? I love finding someone who will be ticked off about it with me. I love that. Shelby, when she was up there singing, at one point she looked at me with a dirty look. You know, ever since she's moved down to Arkansas, she's different. And Michelle goes, "Yeah, you're right." And I go, "Yeah, I am right." Oh, I love that. I love that. I love that feeling when someone agrees with me. I love it. Speak on that. I love that. And so much of our world is designed to validate what we want or what we already think, right? Social media, we know this. Our social media feed is curated with things that will either validate our opinion or tick us off and even strengthen our opinion even more, right? The mainstream news outlets have an angle that they present. Did you know that? If you believe a certain thing about COVID-19, you can find sources that will already validate what you already think and believe. If you think something about vaccines or about masks or about this or about that, you can go places that seem to be unbiased, but they're going to validate what you already feel. I want to show you a short video. This hopefully works. This is a video of a representative of the United States Congress from South Carolina, no offense. And she was on Fox News in the morning and CNN at night being asked about what she thinks about whether or not people should be forced to get the vaccine. Listen to what she says. The first 10 seconds or so is on Fox, then the rest of the clip. Go ahead.
In some studies that I've read, natural immunity gives you 27 times more protection against future COVID infection than a vaccination. So we need to take all of the science into account and not selectively choosing what science to follow when they are making policy decisions. And I've been a proponent of vaccinations and wearing masks when we need to. When we had the Delta variant raging in South Carolina, I wrote an op-ed to my community. And I've worked with our State Department of Health. I've run ads encouraging my district to go and get vaccinated. And when we have these variants and we have these spikes, to take every precaution from washing our hands to wearing the N95 or KN95 masks, more than the medical masks, there's a significant, statistically significant number of people that are protected from COVID when they wear those masks. And I just returned from the Indo Pacific region.
In the morning, she's on Fox and says, "You don't need the vaccine. If you have natural immunity, you're all set. That's high immunity, mask." And at night, the same person is on CNN and goes, "I'm telling you, people need to wear those masks and get vaccinated because that's important." It's the same day. It's the same person on two different channels saying, in some sense, what would be two polarizing views. But whatever channel you're watching is going to validate what you already think, and you're going to feel good about that, and you would never think to change the channel to hear something else. And so she doesn't think she's going to get caught because nobody's watching both. That's unbelievable. That's the echo chamber that we're living in, and we want validation. Our hearts crave validation, and an easy way to get validation is to isolate in your own thoughts and your own opinion in that echo chamber. And another way to get validation is to stick with people who agree with you. And another way to get validation is to stay away from people who disagree with you. But both of those things are isolating yourself. Both of those things are isolating yourself. If you keep to yourself and only think about your life on your own, or you only spend time with people who agree with you, both are a form of isolation. And look what Proverbs says about that. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment. So what Proverbs is saying is that if we isolate ourselves, that's not good. You know another word for isolate? Quarantine. And why do you quarantine? To stay away from what other people might have. And that's what we do with our hearts, our thoughts, our plans. We isolate ourselves. And the Bible is telling us that if we do that, we're seeking our own desire and we are breaking out against all sound judgment. You know this verse from Jeremiah 17. It says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So if I go with the world's way and keep to myself with my own heart and my own thought and stay away from other people who might be able to help me cultivate wisdom, I'm in trouble. It's dangerous for me to try to make decisions on my own. The reason why is because my heart doesn't work the right way. It's deceitful. It's sick. It's insidious. I think I'm on the right track, but I'm deceived. Now, I know society's telling us, follow your heart, but turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not a Disney princess. Go ahead. You're not a Disney princess. You're not created to follow your heart and follow your dreams. Our hearts are messed up. And so what you and I need and what God has given us is other people in our lives who can see our blind spots, who know more than we do, who can help us discern truth and error, who have experience, who know our tendencies, and I know just the group. One of the beautiful things about the Church of God is that it is a community that God has put together that we don't cultivate ourselves. There are people in my church family who are very different than I am, who have very different experiences than I do, who have very different opinions and wisdom about situations, who are older, who are younger, who have been married longer, who haven't been married, who have more kids, who have no kids. God has put me in a family with people that are different than me to help me be better for Him, because if I go on my own, I'm in trouble. The church is supposed to be a family. It's not just a building that we gather to worship in. It's a community of Spirit-filled, Bible-led followers of Jesus. And we need that community when it comes to making decisions in our life. Now, right before I came up here, I got a really nasty text from my wife. And she's not here yet, and she's probably not going to listen to this, so I can say whatever I want. Ruth, don't start texting her now. But what she told me in the text was, where are you? Where are you with like the angry emoji? Where are you? You know why she asked me that? Because she doesn't know I came to Revive this weekend. I did not tell my wife that I was coming to Revive this weekend. Or my kids. I might be in some trouble. Now, of course that's not true. My wife's running a workshop. But how silly would it be for me to make a decision about something in my life without involving my family in that decision? Do you understand? And so often in our lives, we make decisions about our lives which affect other people, which are affecting the direction of our life, but we don't talk to our family about it. It's odd when family members make decisions without involving other family members. That's weird. But time and time again, I have seen this, and so have you, where all of a sudden someone's not around anymore, and it's because they got a new boyfriend or new girlfriend. Where'd so-and-so go? I don't know. I heard they were going to another church. How many times have you heard that, Pastor Sean? Right? And maybe a couple people know, but like people just go missing and they don't tell anybody. What? We're a family. We shouldn't make major decisions about relationships, about worship, right? People move and I've met with so many people that meet with me in my office and they say, hey, Pastor, I just wanted to tell you, we're moving. I'm like, you're what? You're moving and you didn't tell anybody? You just decided to move? I don't say that. I probably should start saying that with that voice and everything. And maybe things would change. And the reason why you make decisions without involving your family is because all of us seriously underestimate our value to the family of God. We all do. You really are important to this family. And when you're not around, it's noticed. Right? None of us are part of 10,000 person churches where we know who each other are. We know each other. And when something's going on in your life and you just make a decision and go on your way, that's weird. So friends, there is wisdom and protection to making decisions in community. I'm going to share with you three verses from Proverbs. The first is Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is what? Say it a little louder. Safety. There is safety. Where there is no guidance, a people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. You've probably heard this, right? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. You've heard that phrase before. That phrase from Proverbs is even common in our world without knowing it's from the Bible. There's safety in the abundance of counselors. When you involve other people in decisions that you're making in your life, you are being safe. You are being wise. You are prohibiting yourself going into a dangerous place. There is safety in the abundance of counselors, not just, well, I prayed about it and I talked to one person and then I decided. I prayed about it and like I felt peaceful, so it must be right. Okay. There's safety in an abundance of counselors. My feelings come and go. I make a decision today, I'm going to change my mind tomorrow and change the next day. And then when I talk to someone, I'm like, I don't know if I should. But there's safety. When you involve other people in decisions you're making, there's safety there. Going solo is dangerous. Proverbs 15:22 says this, without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. With many counselors, they do what? Succeed. Now, we all want to make good decisions, right? Anyone here want to make bad decisions, right? Helen, let's talk about it after with a few people. We'll help you make a better decision about that. We want to make good decisions about our life, don't you? Don't you want to marry the right person? Don't you have the right job? Don't you want to live in the right place? Don't you want to participate in the good and right things that will help you thrive as a child of God, right? Don't you want to go to the right school, not just for your academics, but during these 4 years of college and beyond that might be difficult, that you'll be a part of a good family that will help you? Don't you want those things? Well, you need other people in your life because you have blind spots. Your heart is deceitful. You're not a Disney princess. And there's safety in the abundance of counselors. And not just counselors like Rehoboam, who agree with everything you say, yes men, but welcoming and inviting people that are a part of your church community who may see things a different way is good. Hard. Because I like hearing, you're so wonderful, Victor. Why do you need to ask me? You've already figured it all out. I love that. But that's dangerous. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Prepare your plans by consultation, getting other people involved, and make war with wise guidance. I have seen so many people in my life do what they want without getting other people involved and failing and falling deep into holes that took them a long time to dig themselves out of. I have seen many people hide what they are doing and make decisions in secret, and then get into some trouble. I have seen people go their own way, and there have been a few times where someone has made a decision on their own that was the wrong decision, and as long as they stay unrepentant in that decision, I'm not even talking like some egregious sin, but a decision to go somewhere, or to date someone, or to work in some situation with certain hours. I've seen them make those decisions without consultation, without the abundance and safety that comes from a multitude of godly counsel, and they walk away from the favor of God. And everything that they do fails. And they wonder why their life isn't going the way they had hoped and wanted, and it's because by the decision they made on their own, following their own guidance and doing what they wanted to do, they stepped away from where God wanted them to be. It's tragic. So, let's get some practicality here as we turn towards home. What are some decisions that we should make in community? Pastor Victor, are you trying to get up all in my business? Do I need to tell you what I'm having for breakfast tomorrow? If any of you start texting me and be like, hey, I'm turning left, stop. I'm turning my phone. I'm blocking all of you. Don't do that. That's not what we're talking about, right? There are some decisions in our lives that by default, we should have our community's help. Here are some of them. Decisions that relate to relationships, marriage and family. By default, it is wise to have other people in your life as you are pursuing a spouse. It's good to have other people involved in your life if you're deciding to date someone. By default, the abundance of counselors should be brought in if you're making a decision to move somewhere, even if for a job. Employment and schooling decisions, decisions that relate to missionary work, decisions that change the trajectory of your life, major financial moves. and doctrinal changes. Those are some things that by default, you should not do it by yourself. And those of us that are married, certainly our spouse should be involved, right? If the moving truck shows up when I get home, just decided to move, that would be problematic. But you know what? If we're deciding to move to another place, I should bring in some people just to check that that my heart is moving in the right direction. We all know people that have taken on financial burdens that have quenched their ability to live for God. They've got granite countertops, but they don't come to church anymore. They don't see you anymore. They stop serving, but bless God, they've got granite countertops. Bleh. So those are some decisions that by default we should involve our community with. So how then do we make decisions in community? Now maybe the first thing you're thinking of is talk to your pastor, talk to your parent, call a friend. All good moves. But I want to propose something tonight, maybe a little bit more expansive than that. As I was studying about making decisions, I came across a practice that the Quakers have. They do great with the oatmeal. Let's see how they make decisions. Thank you. Dad joke. All right. Quakers have a practice called a clearness community. They're also known as discernment circles. And so when a member of the Quaker community is going to make a decision, they call their fellowship or their church, and a couple of people get together with them and they meet, and the person that is making the decision tells the group what they're thinking of doing. And the other Quakers that are sitting in the room respond only by asking questions. They don't give their opinion. They don't go, what are you, stupid? No, they don't do that. They ask questions. Okay, you're thinking about taking the new job? Are you concerned about too many hours taking you away from your family? Great question. You know what? I thought about that, but they have a strict policy that there are no weekends and everybody's home by 5:30 every night. Or, I don't know, I never thought of that. When I signed the contract, I said I would sell them my soul and do whatever they said. And the Quakers are going to go, I don't know if that's the best thing to do, right? So they ask each other questions. And by the asking of the questions, the person that needs to make the decision can assess their own soul and the pros and cons, the risk and rewards, the consequences, or the blessings that may come by making that decision. And so imagine for us, if we're going to make decisions moving forward, that we would do it like this. Number one, pray. Start there. That's a good move. But then, after you have prayed about a decision that you're going to make, reach out to some other people that you trust, that maybe are your friends or elders in the church or someone that you respect, maybe another married couple that has some experience with what you're looking at or pursuing. Reach out to them and say, I'm considering making a decision. I wanted to know if we could meet because I really would like to hear your perspective on that. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone ever asked me that, that would thrill my soul. I had someone call me up last year and said, I'm thinking about moving into an apartment. I wanted to know what you thought about that. And I'm like, who does that? It was wonderful. It was wonderful. So invite some other people and then meet, preferably in person, and pray. So imagine five of us sitting in a room or four of us sitting in a room about a decision I want to make, and you've come in and we pray, and then I'm going to tell you what it is that I was considering. Tell you about the person I was considering marrying, telling you about the job, telling you about the move, telling you about the decision to do missionary work, whatever it might be, getting some of your thoughts on a doctrinal shift that I'm going to make. And the other people, if you're invited to join me in this decision, your job is to listen. First, just listen. If you cut me off while I'm telling you, If your body language is like, oh, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shut down, and I'm never going to let you into my life ever again. Now, that seems kind of harsh and dramatic, and it is. But I think that's why a lot of us have hesitancy with some of these things. We have shared things in our life, and people maybe have shut us down. Maybe people have pushed their opinion on it. Maybe people have judged before they've listened. And so let's be a generation of people that does this better. So let's listen to each other. And you listen, and then ask some questions. Ask some questions. When the person has shared with you about the decision they're making, ask the questions that come to mind about it. And then together, consider if in the Bible there is already a biblically established direction about the decision. Maybe it's already in the Bible, right? Pastor Victor comes to you and says, I'm trying to make a decision. And you say, look, the Bible says you shouldn't be a prostitute, Pastor. That's going to be an easy one. Just seeing if you guys are still here, man. You know, the heat's coming up. Consider if there's already something in the Bible that can help answer it. And then listen and honestly answer the questions. And I think if we spend an hour or so together doing that over coffee or at Panera or in a coffee shop or at your house or whatever, man, think about how our lives would be enriched by the experience and the wisdom and the Spirit of God working in each one of you to help me make a decision. I would love if we could cultivate these practices in our churches, where we could involve other people who might see our blind spots, who might see where we're off here, who can listen, who can pray with us and fight for us and listen to us. This past week at our home fellowship, we talked a little bit about some goals and some decisions that we wanted to make in the group. And oh man, people were so honest about real major decisions that they wanted to make in their life and sins that they wanted to repent of and things that they felt were holding them back. And to the whole group, people talked about these things, these intimate things of the heart. It was beautiful. You know why? Because we were all sharing a piece of each other. And we ended that night with a group of people that were going to pray for us, that were going to encourage us, they were going to follow up with us, and they were going to help us. And none of us were going at it alone anymore. That's what community is about. We need to learn, in the midst of a society that is pushing individualism and separation and isolation, we need to fight for community. And one of the touch points where community comes alive is when you and I are making decisions. What a beautiful practice we could start. Now, along the way, as you know, we will hurt each other. I'm not looking forward to that, are you? And we will likely hurt each other because families hurt each other sometimes. But the truth is, the closer you are to someone, the closer you get to someone, the closer you move towards someone, the risk of them hurting you exists. But it is only by moving closer towards each other that the reward of loving each other is found as well. If you don't draw near each other, if you don't come close to each other, if you don't share your heart and life and decisions with each other, you'll never be hurt. But you'll never be loved. So my encouragement to you tonight is this. Stay with your church, especially with your closest siblings in the family of God. Live in a thick web of interdependent relationships. Quietly defy the individualism that is wreaking havoc across the West. Surrender your autonomy to love. place yourself in the constraints of community, for it is there where we are set free. Give up your preferences for the sake of others. Risk vulnerability. We will get hurt, and we will hurt in return. That's part of facing grace. Our greatest wounds will come from relationships, but so does our deepest healing. The risk is worth it. And so as we begin this weekend, some of us are in need of making decisions right now. Why not take advantage of the opportunity to pray and then to involve others in the decisions that we have to make maybe before this weekend is over with this beloved community here? And I'll close with this story that we heard. A man was walking down the road and he fell into a big hole. And he's stuck at the bottom of the hole looking up. Hey, anybody up there? Can you help me? I'm stuck in a hole. And just so happens that a doctor walks by and looks down and the man says, Doctor, can you help me? I'm stuck in the hole. And the doctor writes a prescription and throws it down the hole. Man's stuck in the hole. And then it just so happens a priest walks by or a pastor walks by and looks down in the hole. And the man says, Sir, can you help me? I'm stuck in the hole. And the priest writes a prayer and throws it into the hole. And then the man's friend walks by and he looks down in the hole and the man looks up and says, Joe, I'm stuck in this hole. Can you help me? And his friend jumps in the hole. And our friend says, What are you doing? Now we're both in the hole. And here's what the friend says. Yeah, but I've been in this hole before, and I know the way out. Let's be a community that helps each other as brothers and sisters and friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father and calling us to be brothers and sisters. Help us, God, to let our guard and our walls down and love each other and listen to each other so that we don't go our own way. Help us to find the multitude of counselors so we can find safety. Help us to make decisions and not go our own way, as hard and as fearful as that prospect might be, but bring people into our lives that are trustworthy and loving and caring and listen. And may we be that for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.